consider today's scripture reading and today's message. I want to extend words of gratitude, of course, to our music ministry for leading us in worship. Thank you so much to our hospitality team for welcoming us on a campus, making sure particularly our new visitors and friends found where they're trying to go. For everyone who's in ministry with children and youth and adult discipleship, thank you so much. Thank you to our tech team for connecting us online here and around the world. I'm thankful for the work that you do. So Zhenya mentioned very briefly earlier the volunteer opportunity with the upcoming marathon that's taking place at the end of February. And I just want to share with you that I've been a part of this church for 10 years. I know some of you have been here even longer than that. And one of the things that's been the case for my 10 years of Marathon Sunday is just looking at it as like, man, how am I going to get to church? I mean, this thing circles the church on three different sides, and that's the truth. One of the ways we typically communicate on Marathon Sunday is, look, here's how you can actually get to church that day, because we do have all of our normal services and programs, and we'll continue to communicate that over the course of this year as well. But one of the things this year we're trying to think very deeply about is, how do we be a presence of evangelism and love and blessing and service to the community around us? And one of my great goals is that it would be impossible for there to be a party thrown in downtown Fort Worth without the people of First Church being there just to love and to accept and to bless, expecting nothing in return, all the people who come by. And so when we invite you to serve at the water station, that's a way for you to do that, to be a part of the party, to help people to experience literally a cup of cold water in their time of need, because I'm pretty sure mile 10 is about a time you really need some water. And it's a chance for you also to be a part of making sure that people understand that this church is alive and vibrant and full of love. So after the service here at the on-ramp, it's going to be a place for you to sign up. We need 30 volunteers to fill that station. It's going to be a blast. The day before, there is an expo where people go to pick up all their supplies, and we're going to have a prayer station there. We're going to be praying with and for the 60,000 people that come through that expo, because people are going to be coming through there with injuries, worries, concerns, family issues, and we want to make sure that there's a church there to hold them up, to lift them up, and to pray with them. So I'm so thankful for our leaders who have made this possible. I hope you'll consider being a part of our church, continuing to reach out and love all of the city of Fort Worth with our grace and our hospitality. So I want to talk a little bit about our scripture reading today, and this scripture reading is about Jesus, but in order to understand what it is that Jesus is doing and what it is that Jesus is signifying, we need to talk a little bit more about John the Baptizer. And you may have been coming to church your entire life, and you've always heard him described as John the Baptist, but I don't think that's the best way to describe what he's doing, because when you call him John the Baptist, it makes it sound like he's a Christian Baptist. It sounds like he graduated from Baylor, or like he lives up in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, or something like that. That's not who he is, and that's not what he's doing. Do y'all remember the Angels of Christmas sermon series that we just did? Zechariah, a priest, one of the people of Israel, is there at the altar, the Holy of Holies, making his sacrifice, and he and his wife have not been able to have children. The angel Gabriel arrives and says, you will have a child, and his name will be John, and he will have this special ministry. He'll have a ministry of proclamation. He'll have a ministry of calling their people to repentance. That child that was yet to be born and that scripture reading has now grown up to be John. And John has a message, and John has a work to do. And there's some very important points in that scripture that are easy for us to overlook if we're not hearing them in the exact same way that the original audiences would. When people hear that he's out in the wilderness, that he's out in the desert, remember, when I think wilderness, I always think of like a forest or something like that. I mean, he's in the desert. No trees, no shelter. He's out there and he's not well dressed. He's wearing camel's hair clothing and he's surviving on locusts and wild honey. The people who originally hear that would have understood he's living in poverty. And he's living in poverty intentionally. He's pushing away all of the resources, all of the world, and the ways in which it might compromise his message. Because he has a special message of confession and repentance. He's calling the world to change their hearts and to change their ways and to return to right relationship with God. Now, when he's doing that, he's falling in line with the prophets who've come before him, generation after generation. Over and over again, we see in the Hebrew Bible that God has communicated God's word to God's people through these prophets. Remember, a prophet doesn't mean predicting the future. A prophet means bringing the word of God to God's people. That's what prophets do. John is a prophet just like the prophets who've come before him, but he's got a twist on it. He's got something different. And this freshness, this new presentation is incredibly powerful to crowds. Not only is he speaking in a way that no one has in over 400 years, bringing this fresh word from God, but he's giving them something to do about it. His baptism isn't a baptism in the same way that we have a Christian baptism. His baptism is a chance for people who've confessed and repented and recommitted their lives to God to actually have a moment in time, this sign act that helps solidify it in their heart that this is what they're actually doing. And he's not doing this ministry for his own sake. It's a divinely appointed, God-given ministry foretold by another prophet, Isaiah, to help prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. He's not just there to be a prophet. He's there to set the stage for the one who's next and the one who's greater. I want to talk a little bit about what it is that John the Baptizer is saying and doing and calling people to participate in. I want to talk a little bit about the concept of confession and repentance. If you've come to a Methodist church over the course of your life, you've most likely experienced the sacrament of Holy Communion. And in our liturgy of Holy Communion, every single time, there's a portion of confession. We acknowledge that we have failed to love God with our whole hearts, that we failed to be an obedient church, that we failed to live perfectly in the ways of following God. And confessions aren't about beating ourselves up or being ugly toward ourselves. Confessions are about finally being honest, finally being truthful, finally opening up and acknowledging what it is that God already knows. Confessions about not hiding anymore. And it's the first step to healing. I really love going on spiritual retreats. I love spiritual retreats. I love being stepping away from the busyness of everyday life and just focusing on my personal relationship with Christ. I'm going on one in just a few weeks, a 5-day retreat during the workday, and I can't wait to be a part of it. Almost a year ago, I went on another spiritual retreat. It was a 4-day silent retreat. And when you have 4 kids between the ages of 4 and 10, a 4-day silent retreat, mwah! Bless you, Lord Jesus. And I loved this retreat. It was a great retreat. And it was open to Christians of all kinds, all denominations, all backgrounds. However, it was run by a Catholic order, by the Jesuit priests. So it was a very Catholic-influenced retreat. And I have appreciation for a bunch of elements from that tradition, so I enjoyed the retreat. But like most Catholic practices, there were some things that were really kind of just for Catholics, and that was quite all right. And one of the things that they were doing over the course of this retreat was they were offering confession. So I've never been a part of confession because I've never been a Catholic, but I was talking to one of the priests who led it, and he knew that I was a Protestant, and he knew that I was a Protestant minister, and yet he still talked to me, so I appreciate that. And we were talking about confession, and I said, you know, nothing really exists like that as a ritual in our church, but it's interesting. And he said, well, I invite you to participate. It's just a chance to talk. And so that's what we did. On one of the nights of the retreat, I went and participated in confession. And, you know, most of us have seen television. We kind of know what a confession looks like, but this didn't take place in that cool little booth with the slidey door. I was a little disappointed. I wanted to do the booth thing. It didn't happen. I just met him in his office there at the retreat center, and he was a wonderful man, just a good soul, a kind heart. And I don't remember how it started, but he basically said something like, what do you want to say? And so I just started to acknowledge the things that weigh heavy on my heart. I acknowledge the things that I've done and the things that I've left undone. I acknowledge the gap between who I am and who I could have been. That's my sin. Lance's sin is the gap between who I am and who I could have been. And that includes today, and that includes yesterday, and that includes 10 years ago, and that includes tomorrow and time yet to come. And so over the course of that time, I just shared, just unburdened myself, just spoke honestly about where I'm really at. And that's all it was just being honest with someone who I could trust to listen with a caring heart. From one man who loves God to another man who loves God, this is where I'm struggling, this is where I'm hurting, this is where I'm at. That's all confession is, just being honest. Now, if you're part of a Catholic tradition, they have an end to that sacrament. Well, they'll do something of kind of an absolution, etc., but I'm not Catholic. So at the end, he pretty much said, well, good luck with all that. We've gone over time a little bit, but good luck. And that's quite all right, because I did not need to hear him say that I'm forgiven. Because I know from where my forgiveness comes. But that process of confession is just a step to healing. And it turns to repentance. Repentance is returning, reoriented, refocus on the way that I am to live, the way of God, the way that leads to real healing, the way that leads to real happiness for me and for my family, the way that leads to real health, to real success, to actual life worth living. It's a confession, an acknowledgement, a laying down, and a returning in the right direction. And that's what John the Baptizer is offering, like the many, many who have come before him, tied with this ritual act of purification, a sign act to actually help you really recognize what it is that's happening in your life. And all of that is a preparation for the one who is to come. John says it himself, I'm baptizing with water, but one who is far greater than me is coming, and he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And remember, the imagery of fire here is not about destruction or consumption. It's about refinement and purification. I baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and a fire that refines and purifies. That's who I am, and that's who he is. And Jesus shows up and asked for himself to be baptized. Jesus' ministry is just starting. He hasn't preached yet. He hasn't worked miracles yet. It's just now beginning. And the first thing he says he needs is to be baptized by John, his cousin. John says, what do you mean? Everything I'm doing is to prepare the way for you. You're so much greater than me. I can't even carry your sandals. In their world, a disciple, a student, a follower would do everything for their teacher, anything their teacher asked, but the teacher would never ask them to touch their sandals. That was considered so beneath them, only a non-Hebrew slave would ever even be asked to do something like that. John says, I'm not even worthy of that. That's how much greater you are than me. And Jesus says, this needs to be done. Not because he has anything for which he must confess, and not because he has anything from which he must repent, but rather he is connecting and taking on and honoring the work of John the prophet and all the prophets who have come before them and all of their work of proclaiming the good news of God and the purposes of God and the righteousness of God and their calls for confession and repentance. And in his baptism, Jesus takes on and honors all of that. And when he comes from the water, he is newly committed and completely takes on the ministry for which the Father has appointed him. And that is not just pronouncing the good news, but saving, reconciling, and redeeming all people everywhere. When Jesus comes out of the water, he's not another prophet calling people to confess, inviting people to repent. He's the Messiah. He's God's Son. And that moment is the mark of the beginning of his work, not just to proclaim, but to protect and to purify all the people of the world. And he's not just a Jewish prophet with a word from the Jewish God to the Jewish people. He is the Son of God for all people everywhere. And that's what starts at that exact moment. I've always thought of John the Baptizer and the other prophets who've come before them, these people who are always calling people to repent, is kind of like shepherds. You know, this shepherd imagery goes all throughout Scripture. And I kind of feel like John the Baptizer and the other prophets are kind of like shepherds who are watching sheep go astray. And they're just yelling at the sheep. You stupid sheep, go back in your pen. You stupid sheep. It's not safe out there. That's the way where cliffs lie, where wolves are, where the river is. They're just yelling at the sheep, sheep, stop. Recognize what you're doing. Turn around and go back. That's the work of those prophets, and it's meaningful work. But for the first time ever in Jesus, we have a shepherd Messiah who doesn't just proclaim, who doesn't just call out, who doesn't just invite people to turn back, but who goes and gets them. And that's the difference. And when Jesus goes into the water and comes back up and begins this ministry of a proclamation of God's good news and the working of miracles and healing and the enduring of the pain of the cross and the glory of the resurrection, he doesn't just do it for them. All of his ministry, all of his teachings, all of his miracles, all of his work, the crucifixion and the resurrection, all of it is with you in mind. This is the beginning of everything he does, and everything he does is for you, and for you, and for you, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done or left undone, the proclamation of God's love, the work of the gospel, and the presence of Christ is for you. It starts then, and it's here right now. Let us pray. Great and loving God, great are you and greatly to be praised. Today, O Lord, we praise you for the ministry of your Son, Jesus, the one who succeeds the work of John the Baptizer, a great prophet who proclaims confession and repentance and turning to be a part of the kingdom of God, who takes that message and makes it actually possible, who goes beyond warning us or chastising us and instead pursues us, finds us, heals us, provides for us. Lord, we give you thanks that in Christ we have much more than a prophet or a teacher. We have a Messiah, our Savior. Lord, help us follow his footsteps. Help us be healed by his grace. Help us trust in his name now and every day. And it's together as his people. We pray the words that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.